I don't think God meant for any generation to understand except the last generation. Why should we understand all the specific things in the book of Revelation? Why should we? If we weren't going to be here. Every generation before us has had the luxury of reading the book of Revelation. And even if you don't know for sure what the things are, they're extremely horrifying. You can just read them, and even if you don't know exactly what it is, they are terrifically horrifying. And they're true, all of them. And so God accomplished his purposes with every generation by at least letting them see what was coming. Now, God told us through Daniel that at the time of the end, Daniel 12:4, but thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even at the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. That man would have a tremendous increase in knowledge. I've been told that it doubles every 5 years. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But I do know that I've seen a tremendous knowledge explosion in my lifetime. In Luke 21:11, he told us that in the last days, before the coming of the Son of Man, before the coming of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, earthquakes would be in many different places all over the world. And certainly that has been and continues to happen. And in Revelation chapter 1, the very first verse, it starts out with two words, the revelation. Actually, it's a single Greek word, apocalypsis. And it literally means to uncover, to unveil. It means that from the very first time that John wrote the book of Revelation, in about 95 and 96 AD, Revelation was like a great statue. It was completely covered up. You couldn't see any part of it. Couldn't understand. All of a sudden, the veil began to come down off of it. Pretty soon you could see the hairline. Then a couple of centuries passed and you could see the mouth. A few more centuries passed, you could see down to the waist. A few more centuries passed, you could see down to the knees. And gradually, up to before Christ came, it would be almost completely uncovered where you could understand more of it than any other generation before you. In the security service, we had an expression that you've heard many times. Need to know. Nobody was given any information except on a need-to-know basis. And if I had a need to know something to accomplish a particular aspect of an assignment I had been given, that information was revealed to me. Otherwise, I never knew about it. And it was on a need-to-know basis. It wasn't necessary for the people in the 5th century to understand the specifics of the book of Revelation. It wasn't necessary in the 10th century, the 11th century, the 15th century, the 19th century. And now we know it wasn't even necessary in the 20th century. But we're in the 21st century. And I'm convinced this will be the last century. And I'm convinced that these things that the book of Revelation so graphically speaks about are things that are going to come on this earth, and they're things that are real and they're genuine, and now I think we can know exactly what they are. We launched people into space, we and the Russians. We mounted sophisticated satellites on top of them. And those sophisticated satellites, we can photograph the Earth itself and different colors of the color spectrum. And we've been able to do that in all the color spectrum from infrared to ultraviolet. And we've been able to determine certain things about the Earth. And through a process known as seismic tomography, we've been able to actually photograph the Earth itself. And we now know how it's structured. As you know, everywhere you see a red line on this chart, it is a tremendous crack in the crust of the Earth. It goes all the way down through the Earth and makes contact with great underground liquid lakes of rock called magma. These cracks extend down through the Earth and eventually do make contact. And they're all interconnected. We didn't know this until the last century, and then we discovered it. We now know what the Earth looks like underneath. We've been able to take photographs through seismic tomography all the way down to the core of the Earth. And we know what produces volcanic eruptions. We know what produces earthquakes. These huge pieces of the Earth's crust float on these underground liquid lakes of rock called magma, just like a ship floats on water. And because they move in different directions at different angles at different times, it causes tension and pressure to build up along certain parts of the plate boundaries while other sections are held back. Suddenly, when one section that's been held a long time is released, wham, there's a tremendous earthquake. In certain areas, the crust of the Earth breaks, and up comes a volcanic eruption, and magma, which is underneath the Earth, splashes up on the Earth as liquid red lava, and God calls it the blood of the Earth, and it comes up on the Earth. We've learned what causes earthquakes, and the old way was with the Richter scale. We now use a new system, but the figures that we use are very close to the Richter scale. And what happens, you have a moment magnitude. You have the fault here, and all of a sudden parts of it slip. You measure the size of the fault and the amount of the slip, and then you get a numerical value from it, which is very close to the old Richter scale, so I continue to use the old Richter scale as an indicator. A 5 earthquake is a pretty good earthquake. It's a moderate earthquake. Once you get up above 6, it's a big earthquake. And once you get up around 8, it's a gigantic, terrifying earthquake. Now, we know how the Earth is put together. We know these huge pieces of the Earth's crust float along one by each other. This is the Pacific Ocean. This is the Pacific Plate. And this is the crack between the continental plate of the United States and the Pacific Ocean. We know it's moving in this direction very, very slowly. We also know that the United States is very slowly moving in this direction. We know that tension and pressure builds up along this boundary. This is San Francisco Bay. And every once in a while, when one section's held back, all of a sudden, wham, there's a pressure release. And at that particular time, there's a tremendous earthquake. Now, Bible terminology that we measure today. Back then, they didn't have Richter scales. They didn't have all the modern equipment that we have. And they were pretty well limited to this area right in here. They didn't have the jargon that we have. There was no such word as magma. There was no such word as lava. There was no such word as tectonic plates. So when we get back in Bible languages, we have to take what God said, and we have to equate it with what God meant in the language itself to try to understand how this mechanism works and how God uses it. In the New Testament and Old Testament, every time there's a volcanic eruption from a cinder cone volcano, or a stratocone volcano, you have huge blocks of lava, magma, if you will, thrown out on the earth. When they go through the earth, through the air, they look like great, huge balls of blood. And they fly through the air, and some of them can be carried a mile or two away from the volcano. They fly through the air looking like a gigantic drop of blood with a tail splattering behind it. And usually they harden considerably before they hit the ground. But when they hit the ground, many times the tail, which is much more fragile than the head of it, don't break off. And sometimes you can find them in their original state, and they have these long tails behind them. They're known as volcanic bombs, and they look like great drops of blood blowing through the air. Now, when God wrote the book of Revelation through John, of course God knew when the end would be. And God knew we'd have this knowledge explosion. And God knew which generation would need to know the specifics of this. God knows everything. And so many of the things that he put in the book of Revelation, he used the words to describe it that we in this modern day in which we live can take what these things are, and we can find them in the Bible by the description that he gives. One of these words is kolaza. You'll find it nowhere else in the Bible except in Revelation. You don't find it anywhere else. In Revelation, it appears about 5 or 6 times, and it's always kolaza. And when they first made the lexicons, the first lexicons ever made, they were about this thick, huge things. And they included all the usages of the Greek word kolaza, everything it meant as used by every writer from Hector to whodunit. And the books were about that thick. Well, down to the passage of time, because seminaries, students can't afford books that thick, they had to abridge them. That simply means to shorten them. And what they did when they shortened them was to take out all the uses that people weren't normally using at the particular time they made the abridgment, and they condensed them down to a little lexicon about like this. Now, I'm going to go back through and show you some things about that so you'll understand where I'm coming from and why I say the things that I do. In Revelation 8:5, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. This is cast into the earth. That's ace into it. And there were voices. Now, the God-breathed word for voices is phonos. It means noises. Not all voices are noises. Not all of them. But the word means noise, and so a correct translation of it is voices. But it literally means noises. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Now I stand before you tonight, knowing I must answer at the judgment seat of Christ, and tell you that every time that there is an earthquake, every time there's a volcano eruption, you have noises, you have thunderings. If there's the slightest semblance of moisture in the region, and you don't even really have to have that. And you have lightnings because volcanoes push the air up into the atmosphere and it cools at the rate of 1 degree Celsius for every 100 meters it's lifted. Produces huge thunderstorm clouds. Actually, the types of clouds that it produces are the types that produce tornadoes, tremendously large hail. They're called cumulonimbus. And you have an earthquake. All of these ingredients occur whenever you have an earthquake. Whenever you have a volcano, I should say, there's always an earthquake associated with it. There's always thundering and lightning. There are always noises. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepare themselves to sound. Now, this first section here, chapter 7, that I'm going to talk about tonight, even if you have no idea what that is, it has accomplished its purpose ever since John wrote it in 95 and 96 A.D. Because even if you don't know what it is certainly horrifying. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail, kalaza, and fire, pyr, mingled with blood, amati, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Now, a lot of people look at this and they say, why weren't all the trees burned up? A third of them were left. But all the green grass was burned up. I'm going to attempt to explain that tonight, based on the way God created volcanic eruptions and based on the way he created them to perform and what he created them to do. But here you have hail and fire. The word mingle literally means mixed together. Now, hail, made of ice, and fire just don't mix. And yet these are mixed together and they're cast upon the earth. So we're going to take a look at this based on man running to and fro and his knowledge being increased. And I think we can better understand what this is. Now, the problem down through the centuries has been that man did not run to and fro until the beginning of the last century, the 20th century. Now, the following direct quotes are taken from a wide variety of reputable commentaries. Most of these commentaries were written by missionary Baptist preachers. Missionary Baptist preachers from the 1800s and the 1900s. They're direct quotes. And here's what they say about that verse, at least this one man does. The hail, fire, and blood represent the Goths who ravaged Italy in AD 409. He makes it appear that this was a representation of the Goths who attacked and ravaged Italy and overran the Roman Empire. That's what it describes. Now, here's another interpretation of it. A storm of heresies, a mixture of monstrous errors falling on the church. You see, back before, man ran to and fro and learned some of the things that God had done and the way he made the earth. People were just out in the dark as to what these terrifying things were. So you can understand why they had these interpretations. In opinion number 3, the grass is used as a symbol of man. The tree is another picture of man, rising up in his pride and independence of God. Well, now that we know what we know, and now that God has allowed man to run to and fro, and his knowledge shall be increased, we can look at these three and we can say, boy, those are just wild guesses. Well, back when they wrote them, they weren't just wild guesses, because nobody knew, had any idea what that meant. Now notice what began to happen when they dropped the first atomic bomb. Number 4, this is the thing previously referred to. Nuclear explosion and nuclear blast which brought about these things. Once they dropped the atomic bomb on Nagasaki and Hiroshima, everybody began to take the Book of Revelation and try to make everything in it atomic and nuclear. And so then they threw out these old ideas, 1, 2, 3, and most of the interpreters in missionary Baptist ranks and in other ranks began to say everything in the Book of Revelation is nuclear. Now, this states the storm of mingled hail and fire is parallel to that of the Egyptian plague of hail. So this writer went back in the Old Testament and he pictured it as being the same thing as the plague of hail in the Old Testament. Well, that's a nice comparison, but quite frankly, I don't think any of these are right. But had I lived in that day and time, I might well have taught any one of these. We must accept these things as literal occurrences, just as we do the plagues that came on Egypt. Now, this old boy here in number 7 that gave his opinion, he just flat told it the way it was. And I appreciate his honesty. He said, this will be just as literal as it reads. He said, this isn't all this stuff up here about Goths and monstrous errors and grass as a symbol of man and all this. He said, it's not that. He didn't know what it was either, but he was honest. He said, this will be just as literal as it reads. I couldn't agree with him more. Whatever this is, even if my interpretation is wrong, I guarantee you it's literal. Now, we're going to take a look at some things that man has discovered. And I think this last generation can begin to understand what this terrifying scripture in Revelation 8:7 really means. Now, I'm going to show you something that's interesting. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast to the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. There's your earthquake in Revelation 8 and 5. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire. Every time you have one of these earthquakes, it's associated with colossa and fire, pier and fire. Pier is fire, colossa is hail, colossa and pier. Now notice Revelation 11 and 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of the testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great colossa. So every one of these seemed to be associated with a movement of these tectonic plates, which produce earthquakes, which produce volcanic eruptions, and produce great colossa, whatever colossa is. Revelation 16, 18. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Notice verse 21. And there fell a great colossa out of heaven, every stone about, this is an approximation, the weight of a talent, that's about 95 to 100 pounds. Now, I don't question or doubt in any way God's ability to make a 100-pound chunk of ice. I do not question anything God can do, because God can do all things. But some people down through the years have decided this is what it is. I believe that's what it is. Therefore, my argument is going to be this. If you don't believe that God can make a hailstone of ice weigh 100 pounds, then you don't believe the word of God. And they box you in a corner because they're saying, are you doubting that God could make a hailstone 100 pounds? Well, certainly not. He could make one as big as this universe if he wanted. But the thing that's interesting is, what does it mean? We as human beings in the last generation should at least be able to have some kind of an understanding of what this word colossa really means. Now, I'm sorry to put you through all this rigmarole, but I want you to know why I believe what I'm teaching you. So if somebody tells you, well, that's just opinion, I at least want to show you what the opinion is based on. This is the Winston Dictionary, intermediate edition, with every word defined so that its use and meaning can be easily understood. Yes, most of the time, H-A-I-L does mean a hailstone of ice. But I want you to notice that it can, with equal validity, simply mean this. Anything falling abundantly and with great force. If a volcano eruption occurs and it throws out huge drops of blood flying through the air, it meets this criteria. It's falling, and it's falling with great force. So even in the English language, an alternative use of this word, colossa, can mean any objects falling with great force. Now, this is Webster's New World Dictionary with student handbook. Notice what he says. Anything that comes in large numbers and with force. Anything. So what I want you to understand is, this isn't a wild idea that I just came up with on a dark night just so I could be different from what other people teach. It was something that I determined from the language, first of all. Can I be honest before God and before man in telling people that that word does not have to mean a hailstone of ice? I'm showing you why I know I can be honest and what I learned through research. This is a comprehensive dictionary of the original Greek words with their precise meanings for English readers by W. E. Vine. Notice what he says. Kalaza. To let loose, let fall. You do not see anything in there about ice. That's his whole definition. To let loose, let fall. Is always used as an instrument of divine judgment and is found in the New Testament in Revelation 8, 7, 11, 19, and 16 through 21, and those are the only places it's found. Now, what he's telling you is, well, I don't know what that is, but whatever it is, it's let loose, and it falls to the ground. It's always used as an instrument of divine judgment, and it's found in the New Testament in Revelation 8, 7, that's where we are, 11, 19, and 16, 21. So I'm perfectly within my rights to say that the Bible teaches that Colossa is going to come down in great force as divine judgment during the tribulation period. Now let's go into some books that deal strictly with the English language. And this fellow is one of the greatest lexicon officers of all time. Lexicon, Greek and English, Edward Robinson, 1850. Here's the word Colossa. Notice what he says. Properly. Properly. Something let go, let fall. That's all it is. It's something. Any object that comes down from heaven to the earth is something let go, let fall. It does not have to be hail or sleet. He lists hail and sleet because they are objects that are let down from the sky and do come down on the earth. But he says properly, it's something, anything let go, let fall. And he was one of the greatest lexicographers of all time. Now, this is the Greek-English lexicon, which is the granddaddy lexicon of all lexicons. I have an original. The originals were about that thick. Now you can buy a Lydell and Scott that's about that thick for about one-tenth the price. Here's what they said it meant. Strictly. This is the granddaddy lexicon of all lexicons. Lydell and Scott, Greek-English lexicon. Strictly. And that limits it. Strictly, that which is let loose. Any shower can be of hailstones of ice or hailstones of rocks or blood or anything else. But that's the word that John used when he used the word Colossa in the book of Revelation. The Lydell and Scott definitions of the word Colossa from 1843 to 1968. Now, why don't I just tell you that's what it means? And because I'm a good old boy from Woodruff County, and you can trust me that I want you, and somebody tells you that's not right, I want you to tell them that according to the languages in which this was written, it certainly can be right. And I don't think a preacher ought to stand up and preach something that he can't prove. So I'm proving it to you. I want you to have confidence in this because it is literally, I believe, what the Word of God teaches. Lydell and Scott definitions of the word from 1843 to 1968. Strictly, that, anything which is let loose to fall. Anything that showers down. It can be a shower of stones, a shower of arrows. It can be a hard lump, an ivory lump, or a rock lump. Hail, hailstones of ice, is only one of many different hard lumps that comes down from heaven upon us. In order to define specifically what kind of Colossa John saw in the book of Revelation, it is absolutely essential that one examine the contextual description ascribed to the Colossus. So let's do that. This is the Word of God. We say it's important to stick to the Word of God. So that's exactly what I'm going to do. The first angel sounded and there followed hail. The word used for hail is Colossa. The word used for and is Kai. The word used for fire is Pier, P-E-R. The word used for mingle is Metamina. The word used for blood, this is ain for with, in blood, hamati. So those are the words that are used, and we're going to look at those words in just a few moments. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Whatever this is, it burns up all green grass, and it burns up a third part of the trees. So we're looking for something that's colossal, that's fiery, that comes down on the earth, looking like it's been mixed in a pot of blood, and it burns up all the green grass and a third part of the trees. That's what we're looking for, according to the Bible. Again, I apologize for being so lengthy on this. But I want you to know why I am so convinced this is correct. This is the etymology. This is the word history of the Greek word colossal. According to Webster's unabridged international edition, the English word hail is cognate with the Greek word kochlex. In Webster's New World Dictionary with Student Handbook, 1971, shows the etymology of colossal leading back to its first original meaning of hard lump. That's what it is. It's a hard lump. Now, what kind of a hard lump is it? The Oxford English Dictionary, Volume 5, 1933, indicates that hail is cognate with cochlex, not colossal. So hailstones of ice are associated more with the word cochlex than colossal. The English word hail is not allied by derivation from the Greek word colossal. In other words, the English word translated hail, we didn't get that from colossal. We got it from cochlex. But could colossal be hail? Yes, it could. But the question is it likely to be? And I'll show you why it isn't. Most preachers and commentators after the Civil War began to teach that the hail of Revelation was in the form of ice. Primarily because of this popular teaching, which became very popular, virtually all new post-Civil War publications simply abridged away the original basic meaning of the word colossal. They just dropped out those meanings because preachers just started preaching it. It was a hailstone of ice. They ignored the fact of anything else, and they just started preaching that. And I don't blame them back then. All the following popular reference publications of today were abridged in part from the pre-Civil War sources and merely list the word colossal as hail. You can go through every one of these, and I have all of them. Young's Analytical Concordance of the Bible, Thayer's Greek English Lexicon of the New Testament, the Analytical Greek Lexicon, Cruden's Complete Concordance, Strong's Concise Dictionary of the Words in the Greek New Testament. I have every one of these. They all come out after the Civil War. Every one of them tells you it's a hailstone of ice. So if you look in all those commentaries, all those lexicons, you're going to say, well, it says right there that it's a hailstone of ice. But every one of those are abridgments that came from the original Lydell and Scott lexicon. Now, these are the ones that came out before the Civil War. Before the Civil War, they didn't make it just a hailstone of ice. In 1857, in these pre-Civil War source publications, a critical lexicon and concordance to the English and Greek New Testament by E.W. Bullinger, they had it right. They said, colossal, something let go, let fall. 1843, a Greek lexicon compiled on Lydell and Scott based on the work of Frantz Fasson, his lexicon of 1819. They said, a pelting shower of anything, a small knot like hail, a knot or a hard lump, a bituminous rock, and Frantz Fasson, his 1819 lexicon, this is the first lexicon that ever came out from which Lydell and Scott translated theirs. That which is let loose, that's what it is, strictly, that which is let loose. In 1000 A.D., in Etymologicum Magnum, Geisford's 1848 Oxford edition said it is the object which is let down by the action of the verb kalao. So the writings of the early Greek writers clearly reveal that the usage of colossal was not limited to a frozen ball of ice that fell from the heavens. It could mean a knot, a hard lump, a pelting shower of anything, a bituminous rock, a stone that resembles a hailstone, or anything that looks like a hailstone. Now let's take a look at where God put all these red lines. About a third of these lines are on land. And the first events you're going to see are volcanoes on land. You won't be able to see those that are going on the ocean seafloor. They'll start occurring at the same time. That's why the great burning mountain of fire in the sea doesn't appear until the next verse after Revelation 8:7. But all these cracks in the crust of the earth that you see here, two-thirds are on the ocean seafloor. They're the ones I don't have outlined in red. Now I want you to show you the number of earthquakes. These are the number of earthquakes, 1961 to 1967. And each little tiny speck represents an earthquake. You can see the nose that goes across here, right here. You can see that little section off the coast here. You can see the Noxa plate right here. You can see all the way around the Pacific Ocean plate, starting over here, going all the way back around through here. You can see the plate up through here along the west coast, going along the Aleutian chain. You can see all the earthquakes going all the way down the coast of of South America, you can see all of these plates are traced. Now, in the last days, God said there would be earthquake, fire, brimstone, earthquake, fire, brimstone, earthquake, fire, brimstone, over and over again. The same Holy Spirit that wrote that through John owns, operates, and controls these tectonic plates and their boundaries, and he's going to produce a holocaust across the earth just like you've seen. Now tonight we're looking at one scripture. We're looking at Revelation 8, 5, down through 7. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices, noises, thunders and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seventh angel had the seven trumpets prepare themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, there followed hail, colossa, and fire, pierced, mingled with blood, hamati. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. Take a look at this. This is a volcanic eruption going off on Iceland. I want you to notice, you see a great, huge, tremendous thunderstorm cloud built up above it. The volcano is right here. You see vivid, static electricity discharges all over the place. Back in here, you've got blood red flowing lava coming out of it. You've got a huge cloud built over the top of it. And what you have here is what he described. There was an earthquake with it. There was fire with it here. There were great colossal chunks thrown out of it. There was a great thunderstorm, and there were vivid static electricity discharges. So every time we have one of those, it pictures perfectly what John described. And here's my contention. All over the earth, everywhere you see one of those red lines, you're going to be having thousands of earthquakes go on every day. You're going to have hundreds to thousands of volcanic eruptions going on. And it is going to be a literal hell on this earth like man has never, never, never seen before. Now, I think we're going to be here through part of it, not all of it. But this is what John saw. John saw the blood. He saw the huge chunks of colossus thrown out all over the place. He heard the thunder, saw the lightning, and he wrote down what he saw. Now let me prove to you why this cannot be a hailstone of ice. Because that's what most preachers today teach. Revelation 8:5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar. The Holy Spirit of God is writing this, and he uses the Greek word pyr for fire. And that's exactly what fire is. It's pyr. And cast it into the earth. And there were voices, phono, phonai. That means noises. Well, certainly voices are noises. But all he used is the word phonai. He didn't say they were voices. He said they were noises. The interpreters in 1611 translated it voices. Is that a bad translation? No. Because the voice is a noise. But if you just translate what it means, noises, that's what it means. A noise. And thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Now, today I would say probably 99 out of 100 preachers swear up and down that this word, that these things here are lightnings. And that these things right here are associated with the Egyptian plague. This is translated as lightning. Now, I want you to notice something. Here's fire up here. Ostapi. That's a pretty long, hairy Greek word. You know what ostapi means? It means lightning. And that's what they teach. It means lightning. And they're absolutely right. I mean, they are absolutely 100% correct. That does mean lightning. That's exactly what that word means. And right up here it means fire. Now the Holy Spirit is absolutely consistent in perfection. You know that he does. So let's move right on down here. Next verse. Same narrative, same Holy Spirit, same writer. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The seven angels sounded and there followed hail. Now I've had preachers tell me that's lightning. They say that's lightning, and it's like the Egyptian plague, where God sent hail and lightning on the people in Egypt. I believe the Word of God, and I believe it's inspired, and I believe it's God-breathed. Pyr means fire. Octopi means lightning. If underneath this word fire, the word octopi appears, I'll say that's lightning, but it's the word pyr. And it means fire. It cannot mean lightning. It cannot mean lightning. Well, where does that leave us? Fire and ice do not mix. So this has to be something in here that is not associated with ice. We know this is fire, but all we know about Colossae is it's something let go, let fall from heaven, anything. It's a volcanic bomb. It's huge balls of fiery red lava flying through the air. And when John saw them, that's exactly what he would have called them, Colossae. And they look like they've been dipped in blood. Hamati. And the word hamati doesn't have to mean real blood. It can mean real blood, or any liquid having a blood-red color, or any object that takes on a blood-red color. That's a volcanic eruption. That's why I know all over the earth you're going to have them going off like this never happened before. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Here, a visible heat flame evolved by ignition and combustion. Phoni, noises, sounds or noises. Ostropi, lightnings, vivid flashes of static electricity. Colossae, hail, a pelting barrage of anything left to fall. This looks like they've been mixed or dipped together. And hamati can be real blood, a liquid can have a blood-red color, or an object that takes on a blood-red color. This is what John saw. There's absolutely no question in my mind about it. This is exactly what John saw. And one of the lexicons that made adjustments to what it wrote later on said it means eruption. It is literally an eruption. Now, I've shown you the linguistic proof. I've shown you why that has to be a great fiery ball of liquid magma flying through the air that comes down on the earth. I haven't done any violence to God's word whatsoever. I have not misused it, misconstrued it, or twisted it to suit my own purposes. I've taken the language and proved it to you. But next Wednesday night, I'm going to take the rest of the verse, and I'm going to prove it to you from a quite different standpoint. I'm going to show you why, in the results from it, that what I told you has to be true. Because we're going to take a look at the results of it. We're told that this conglomeration comes down on the earth and leaves a third of the trees, but destroys all the green grass. There's a very good reason for that. There's a couple of reasons. And I'm also going to be talking about a great burning mountain of fire that suddenly appears in the middle of the oceans, many of them, just as soon as I finish this verse 5-7. All this ties together. We're now having more volcanic eruptions than we've ever had in history. And I've shown you all the graphs and charts and slides to prove that. And the purpose behind all this is not to have a discourse on Bible languages and on why this has to be a volcanic eruption. It's to let you know that these things are on our very doorstep. For a long time it bothered me when people didn't believe me on this. But I finally got down to this point. I don't believe that, I believe we're going to be here through part of this. I really do. And so that being the case, I think that whether people believe me or not, when it happens, it'll be useful information to them. We must have a mouse running around the house. I'm through, Bob, so you can go ahead.